Today's message is called The Tension of God's Promise, and we welcome Pastor Wilson.
Someone said, people can live for 2 to 3 weeks without food. And people can live for 2 to 3 days without water. But people cannot live for 2 minutes without hope. I don't know whether that's true for you, but I think it's true for a lot of people, because last year, during the deep into the winter on the West Coast, there was a family who drive their van and get strangled in a deep snowstorm, and because he couldn't see the road, so he took the wrong turn and the car was stuck and they couldn't find their way back. And it was a young family. And then it was decided that the father leave the family in the van and walk, try to find help. And it was the hope that drove him to walk many, many miles to find help. So hope is very, very important for human. Very, very important for you and for me. But the question is, when we have hope, what are we going to deal with the hope? Would the hope come in the time that we expected? And would the hope come in the time and in the form that we wanted? This morning, when Brother Steve come up here to light the candle, and we sing the song, and the first song, if you remember, the refrain of that song is rejoice, rejoice. But the tone, the melody of the song was not very uplifting. As a matter of fact, the melody of that song, that age-old song that we sung, was a little bit kept in certain way that almost we can taste a hint of sadness in there. But yet the lyrics said, rejoice, rejoice, because your king is coming. And I think that songwriter, especially on the music part, they captured it very well, because 2,000 years ago, God's people were expecting the Messiah. It has been revealed in the scripture for them, for ages, that they expected a glorious king, a redeemer, a deliverer, would come to set his people free. But yet, the form that the redeemer took was a baby, helpless baby. And the form of life that he took was a servant, was a slave. And the way that he expressed his power was through his weakness. God's people has hope, but when the hope comes, it oftentimes coming in a very different form than we expected. So today, in today's scripture that we just read, it was a praise song for an old man named Zechariah. And in this song, he presented us two babies. He presented to us two babies in this praise song. And it has something to do with God's promise, God's people's hope. But yet that hope took a very different form to express itself. Before we study God's word, let's bow and pray together. Father, this morning we come together as a family, as your people, in this Advent season, when the whole world is celebrating for something. The more the public place, all these Christmas songs, a picture, a glorious, joyful picture. But yet, when we go back to the scripture and meditate upon that quiet night 2,000 years ago, there was nothing joyous. There was no music. As a matter of fact, there was an evening, there was a night that nobody expect anything to happen. But yet, the Savior of mankind, the Redeemer of our lives, born on that night. So today, would you please renew our minds and our hearts? Cause us to open our eyes, cause us to see the hope in you might oftentimes come in a way, in a format that is least expected. Father, illuminate us so that we look for you in the right place. We're not looking for you in the wrong places. Would you send forth the Holy Spirit to guide us today? Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In today's scripture, there are three aspects of a kind of tension that expressed in God's promise. God gave his people a promise for a long, long time that there will be a Savior, there will be a Messiah to come to deliver his people from the grip of tyranny, from the grip of oppression. And they expect for ages that this Savior will come as a mighty king, as a glorious Savior, to deliver his people, especially in that time during Zechariah's song, from the oppression of the Roman Empire, from economic, political, and social oppression. And they expect that the king will come, the Messiah will come in the form of a conqueror. In this praise song, Zechariah, in verse 68 to 74, he presented us a picture crystallized in a baby, which is Jesus Christ, as the hope, as the promise that God gave to his people. But in this picture of that baby, that tells us one aspect, the first aspect of the tension of God's hope. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Here he said, this baby is taking in a form. He gave us a picture, the horn of David. David, coming from David's family as a horn. Horn in Israel culture is a symbol of strength, is a symbol of power. Just like the horn on an ox. That the ox, when the ox wants to defend itself, when the ox wants to fight an enemy, he uses his horn to fight off the enemy. So horn as a signature of strength and power. And Zechariah said, praise to the Lord God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's a picture of a mighty, powerful king. A mighty, powerful person coming from the lineage of King David. He will deliver us and save us from our enemy and from the hands of those who hate us, and show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he sworn to our father Abraham. What kind of oath and what kind of promise that he gave to Abraham? That go back to Genesis chapter 15. In that, God speak to Abraham that I will make you a blessing for all the nations. I will make your descendant countless as you cannot count the sand and the star in the sky, the sand on the beach. And God wanted to seal that covenant, that promise to him, by taking Abraham through a ritual at his time, at Abraham's time, to sign the contract, so to speak. And that is a covenant in which, in that time, in the Middle East, people who do business, they sign a contract, they strike a deal by cutting the animal in half and aligning those animals' parts on two sides, and the two parties who want to establish the covenant will walk in between that as a symbol, as a, as, as, as a symbol to express that we will be true to our promise. And if I break the promise, may I be like those animals being slaughtered and cut in half. So those are the terms. But in that signing of the contract ritual, in that covenant ritual, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And Abraham did not walk through in between the animal parts. It was God himself walked through that. And God said, I will be bound to those terms. I will be true to the promise that I give you. You don't have to go through that. You don't have your responsibility. Even though you forsake your responsibility, I will true to the terms. I will be bound to those terms. And that was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And by Zechariah's time, baby Jesus was born. God fulfilled his promise by giving us a baby, King Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he's true to his promise, even though his people continue to rebel against him, continue to deceive, continue to lie, continue to engage in sinful lifestyle. But God did not forget that promise. So God fulfilled that promise, the oath he sworn to our father Abraham. But in that promise, this is the part, verse 74. This is the part that expressed a tension in God's promise to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. If I were Zechariah, my praise song would be to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and we will be happy ever after. That would be my praise song. But Zechariah said to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. To rescue us from the hand of our enemy is to free us from the oppression. But that freedom here, it seems to me, expressed in this way, and to enable us to serve him without fear. We are free to serve another master. There's a tension there. So in other words, Zechariah's praise song picture a reality, spiritual reality. We belong to someone. We are serving someone or something. There is no absolute freedom that we don't serve anybody. There's no such thing. We are to serve someone or somebody or something. The question is, who and what are you serving? And Zechariah says it very clearly. The first aspect of the tension is freedom to serve another master. We've been set free, but to serve him, to serve God without fear. What did God free us from? What did Jesus free us from? I want to read you two Psalms. If you have the Bible, you can turn with me, but if you don't, you just listen to me. And these two Psalms, the writer of the Psalms express it very clearly. Psalm 71, verse 1 to 4, express the desire to be free. In you, O Lord, Psalm 71, verse 1, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Keep the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, from the hands of the wicked, from the grips of evil and cruel men. It's a cry, a deep cry from the writer's heart. Deliver me, save me, rescue me. But later on, from verse 14, after that salvation, after that rescue, the author of the psalm expressed this way, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Though I know not its measure, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts "Oh, sovereign Lord, I will proclaim your righteousness and yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." It's a praise. But pay attention to that praise. That praise is, "I will declare your goodness. I will declare your mercy. I will declare your mighty name." It's serving God out of gratitude. It is the result of being free. It is a result of us receiving freedom. So in other words, what Zechariah is saying here is he tapped in back to the Old Testament, all these people who experienced God, experienced the deliverance from God, that when they are free, they have a heart of gratitude, praise, and worship God. And that worship, that gratitude, translate into serving God. So in other words, we serve God out of our worship to Him. It's not simply because obligation, duty, but we serve God because we taste His goodness, and we want to praise Him, we want to worship Him. And our worship is not just coming in once a week on Sunday, lift up our hands and sing the songs. That is not the whole picture of worship. The worship ought to consist Monday to Saturday, that we serve Him faithfully. And we serve Him with the motivation, with the purpose, with the desire, not because people ask me, not because the pastor expects me to do so, but because I want to worship Him. We are free to serve Him, but that serve is not just duty or responsibility. It is an act of worship. It is for us to worship God. And when we worship God, we worship Him in freedom. If you come into the sanctuary, you have fear about God. You cannot worship Him. If you have fear in your heart, you cannot worship Him. So many times we serve Him, we worship Him in fear. You might not come in the sanctuary on Sunday in fear, but sometimes you serve Him in fear. In fear that my service would not please anybody. In fear that I'm doing that for other people's impression upon me. In fear that I come in to serve God for other reasons. Those are the fear that bound us. And Jesus come to set us free from those things. We need to serve Him in worship. We are to serve someone or something. If you don't serve God, you serve your own dream. You serve your own aspiration. You serve material. And the worst thing, you serve your fear. You serve your unmet need in your heart. How many times we translate those unmet need into our relationship and cause a lot of pain and struggle? Those are the things that is in our heart, and it's Jesus' purpose to come to set us free. We are to be free to serve another master. That is the first aspect of the tension in Zechariah's song about God's hope. God's hope will set us free so that we can serve Him. We can serve a new master. The second aspect of the tension of God's promise coming from verse 76 to 79. This is the second part of the praise. Another picture being offered by Zechariah. This time is another baby. This baby is his very own son, John the Baptist. 76. Verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation, through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. God gave us a promise. God gave His people a promise. But it seems that the promise is not just carrying by God alone. We have a part in there. We have a part in there. In the year 1920, there was a young man in Canada by the name Oswald Smith. I have a picture put up here. Oswald Smith, when he was in the 1920s, when he was young, he has a hope. He made a promise to God, and he think at that time, and he think that I want to serve God, and I want to serve Him as a missionary. So he prepared himself to be a missionary. He equipped himself to be a missionary, to be sent to overseas countries to serve God. So he'd gone through a lot of process to prepare himself and finally find a mission organization, apply. They gave him tests, interview, and a lot of things. He did well. The final stage, physical examination. With the full hope to be a missionary. But unfortunately, he flunked the physical examination. The physician examined him saying that, you know, your physical condition is not suitable to be going to overseas country as a missionary. We have serious concern. So therefore, they recommend him not to be a missionary. Deep disappointment. He thought, I have all the good intention to serve God. I want to be a missionary. But he couldn't. It was a broken trip. Deeply disappointed, he prayed and asked for God's guidance once again. And God did not speak very clearly to him, just required him to follow God's leading step by step. And in a couple of years, he became a pastor in Canada. He established a church called the People's Church. Maybe some of you heard of it in the 20s and 30s. And that church, you know, in church history, it is at that time, it was the church in North America that sent out most missionaries. And he was the pastor of that church. He spent the rest of his life to pastor a couple of churches, including this one, building up, equipping, and training missionaries. He never became a missionary himself, but he served God in a different way, much more effective and much more powerful, by sending out, equipping, and sending out hundreds of missionaries. It is God's plan. It is God's plan. And God's plan requires us to follow Him. God's plan requires to follow Him. God's plan requires us to participate, to make things happen, not just, I just wait here, but rather, I participate in that process. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him, to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. God's promise, divine provision, require human participation. That's the second aspect of the tension. God gave us a promise, but that promise requires our participation. And oftentimes, that promise might not be very clear as we walk along with God. Oswald Smith experienced that. He has his own aspiration, but God has a different plan. How do we respond in time of confusion? How do we respond in time that it seems everything so lack of direction? And I think we need to go back to that ancient truth in the Bible, that His Word is the lamp of my feet. What does it mean to be the lamp of my feet? The lamp of a person's feet in ancient time in Israel only illuminate the next step. It doesn't light the way all the way to the end. It's just enough light for us to see where to put our feet on the next step. And it's exactly in those moments that God wants us to be faithful and follow Him, even without seeing the big picture. Because one day God revealed the big picture, it still tapped in the basic faithfulness in the foundation of a life following God to make that things happen, to make the big picture realized. If we don't have that deep lesson learned in our life, God gave us a vision, we will not be able to fulfill that. And I believe that in this couple years in our congregation, God is teaching us this deep lesson to challenge us to grow in faith and in trust by investing our time, energy, and hope on the next step, and trusting that God is leading us. God is not forsaking us. Zechariah said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." God's promise calls upon us to participate. Someone has to prepare the way. Someone has to prepare the situation for God's word to take roots in people's heart. Someone has to preach the gospel. Someone has to preach the good news of salvation, repentance. Repent from our own sin. And we, you and I, are that someone, that we need to do that. Remember in June we did our survey, the congregation survey? Some of the numbers puzzle me, actually bothers me. We add two services together, E1, E2, we have the average about 500 people every Sunday gathering together here. But these 500, about half coming from the youth group, high school, junior high. The remaining half, about 250 to 300 people, some of us, we belong to other congregation, but because of our service duty that we come to the E1 or E2 to worship. Some because the parents come want to be part of their children's worship life so that we are in sync with what our children listening on Sunday. So if we take those away, English congregation probably around 230 to 220. It's not a huge group, but when I look at the growth in the past couple years in the EC, the growth is mainly biological growth. It's coming from the youth group. If we take it away, we don't grow at all. We might be shrinking. And it's alarm to me because we are not reaching out to our own circle of influence. God give you a circle of influence. Friends, colleagues, family members, classmates that you are naturally easy to connect to. Are we bringing the good news to them? That is a challenge. If we don't learn to grow and to function in that immediate circle of influence, it's difficult for us to expand that circle to people who are different from us, to a larger community. That is the part you and I, we have our responsibility. We need to pave the way for the Savior, we need to prepare the way for the Most High. And we need to do that. That is the part, the second aspect of the tension of God's promise. The promise is not a static thing. It's not something get there and then boom, it come, and then we enjoy it. No. The promise requires our participation. We need to shake off the attitude that we sit there and waiting for things to happen. We have to make things happen within our own circle of influence. But in Zechariah's praise song, there's another aspect of the tension. It's coming from the background of him giving this praise, which is going back to the background in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 57 on. Let me read that to you. Why did he give that song? If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Zechariah has been mute for a long time. Why was he mute? It was actually a discipline from the Lord. It goes back to chapter 1, verse 19. Zechariah was a priest serving in God's temple. He and his wife Elizabeth were old, and they had no children. Elizabeth was barren. And you know, in that time, someone, a woman has no, bear no child, is a shame, is a shameful thing, and is a regrettable thing in her life. So they pray about that. They pray that the God will give them favor so that they will have a child. So it's in the middle of that anxiety, one night an angel appeared before them. The angel answered, verse 19, the angel answered, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. That was the background why he was mute. He could not speak, because when an angel appeared before him saying that your wife will be pregnant with a child, and you shall call your child name John, a name even given to them, and Zechariah disbelieved. He did not believe that. How could that happen? And Gabriel, the angel, said, I'm speaking to you in the presence of God, and because of your disbelief, so you will not be speaking. So in other words, Zechariah was a mature servant of God. He'd been serving God for years in his temple faithfully. But you can see that even a mature as Zechariah, sometimes disbelief rule our lives. And it's because of that disbelief, God put him in silent mode. And it's in these 8 months of silence, Zechariah grew. Zechariah learned and grew in the Lord by waiting upon him. He has been waiting for 8 months. And finally, it happened. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have the baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord has shown her great mercy, and they share her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, because at that time the tradition is you name your son after the father. So the son's name is coming from this family lineage. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And that caused commotion. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they make signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue was loose. And he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wonder about it, asking, "What then is the child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And it was in this background that Zechariah, when he opened up his mouth, the first speech he can utter out was a praise song. So in other words, the third aspect of the tension of God's promise is a tension, I call it already but not yet. God gave the promise. It seems to be done, but it's not totally fulfilled. It's not totally fulfilled. And Zechariah disbelieved, and he was waiting in silence. Already but not yet, the promise that God has given us. Verse 68, praise to be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. That's past tense. Already done. But later on, when you see in verse 78, when he prophesies about his own son, John the Baptist's ministry, the ministry was preparing for the way for the one who will come. 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Promise has been given. It's done. It's a done deal. But it's yet to be fully realized. We live in such a situation. It's already, but not yet. And this is a great tension that we live in. God's promise has been given to us, but God's promise has not yet fulfilled. We live in a time like this. Before Jesus come again, we always live in this tension. It's a tension of God's promise. He gave us a promise. It's already done, but not yet fully fulfilled. As a congregation, we live under this tension as well. Personally, I am convinced that God is among us, that God is working something in our hearts and among us. In the past year and a half, that was not meaningless, even though however confused we look at it. And a lot of time we live under disappointment. We are disappointed about the situation. We are disappointed about leadership. We are disappointed about things in our church life, in our personal life. We are disappointed about ourselves. But ultimately, we may be disappointed about God. And I think that is what God pressed hard in our hearts. Yes, everyone who follows God will walk through a period of time that you feel deeply disappointed to people, to situation, to the system, and ultimately to God himself. The question is, how do we deal with that disappointment? You walk away from that and leave a scar in your heart. That is a lesson we cannot skip. But that is a lesson that exactly God wants us to learn. And to battle disappointment, the only remedy is trust and faith. There's no other way out. Trust and faith. Trust God and believe in him. It is the very energy that I hold on as your pastor. It is the very energy that I hold on as a follower of God. It's the very energy that I hold on as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I tap in that energy every day. Even though I don't see the big picture, Dan just make the announcement that today in town hall meeting, they will be sharing the EC vision. I have to tell you frankly and honestly. There was no long-term vision. The long-term vision is for us to follow God. The long-term vision is the gospel itself. But we have to wrestle about a strategy. How do we ground that in our own context? But right now, at this moment, the lesson for us is to follow Him faithfully and trust Him. To deal with the disappointment. To rise up as God's people and saying that, God, I'm willing to follow You, no matter what. There is a reason for God to do things in the midst of us. There is a reason that God leads us into today's situation. But that is not a hopeless situation. Because if God is in the picture, hope is there. We might not see it very clearly at the moment, but we will see that. Because the promise has been given in Jesus Christ. But it requires us to participate. And requires us to grow in faith and in trust to battle the disappointment. There's a story of three little trees. A lot of you may have heard about that. But I want to share with you that story again. There's three little trees on top of a hill. They all have their aspiration. One say, when I grow up, I want to be someone or something that hold great treasure. The other one say, when I grow up tall and strong and mighty, I want to sail the seven seas. The third one say, when I grow up tall and strong, I want to point to the heaven so that people, when people look at me, they see me pointing to God. Time went by, they grew tall and strong, and one day, three person climbed the hill with shining axe. And the first one look at the first tree, this is good material, pum 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 pum, chop it down and hold it down. The first tree said, bye folks, I'm on my way to be making something to hold treasure. And the second person look at the second tree, pum pum pum, cut it down and hold it downhill. The second tree said, bye my friend, I'm on my way to sail the seven seas. And the third one, the third person with a shining eyes, said, no, I'm going to stand here and pointing to the heaven so people to see God. But boom, 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 he's been held down again as well. The first one, with the full expectation, with his aspiration to be made into treasure chest, but he found out that he was made into an animal feeding box. With hay and all these dirt putting somewhere in the farm and being forgotten. The second one being made into fishing boat. Not mighty vessel. Can't even sail on river, being put in the lake. The third one being chopped down into lumbers and put in the yard and being forgotten. So they were depressed. But one day, the first tree being made into animal feed box found out that a young couple came and laid a newborn baby in that box, Jesus Christ. And he realized that I am holding the most precious treasure on earth. The second one being made into a fishing boat, upset, depressed, couldn't sail seven seas, couldn't even sail the river, being put in the seashore, lake shore, for fishermen, and it's dirty and it's smelly. And one day he found out that a group of people with their master board the ship, sail into the lake, and in the midst of the storm, their master stand up and said, be calm. And then he realized that although he did not sail seven seas, but on board, there was the master of the universe, the mighty king. And the third one, being forgotten, chopped into lumbers, and one day being hauled out and carried up to a hill. And they nailed someone on him. He said, how cruel, how dirty, how filthy. But then they realized it was the King of the universe being nailed on that. And he got his wish granted, pointing toward the King of the universe. God often uses us in unimaginable way. The disappointment, the struggle that you and I going through together, one day might point to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and pray.